If I was the devil, I would be really ticked off today. To see all you here on a beautiful, beautiful sunny day. To see you assembled as God's family. Or more specifically, this community of faith. In the midst of loss of so many loved ones in this last week, in the midst of a tragedy among us. If I was the devil this morning, I would be ticked off hearing you singing praises to God and the tears coming down your cheek. If I was the devil this morning, I would be ticked off by you gathered together as a body of Christ, seeking his word. I would be upset that you still read God's story this week in preparation for today. If I were the devil, I would assemble all of the people in my control, and I would take them to the Situation Room to reevaluate my strategy. Because it didn't seem like it worked that well this week. I would take a picture of each one of you. I would make sure I have your email address, your personal information. I would now tell all the people under my control about your doubts that seeped in this week more than ever. That maybe even convinced you that the Bible was really not that important. That it really isn't important to know about the Word of God. If I were the devil this morning, I might take a new approach. I might try to take your joy from you. I might try to load you up with as much anxiety and dread and lost sleep at night. I may not be able to touch your salvation just yet because you are a child of God, but I can sure take the joy out of your life. I can take the love from your relationships. If I were the devil this morning, I might download a whole truckload of guilt on you, that stinky, toxic, lethal stuff. And every time you would step forth in faith, I would be sure to remind you of all the things that have happened in your life. Whether the things that you struggle with, whether it was 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, or 2 years ago. And make sure that that video is continually running in your mind. And I would whisper, do you really think you have enough grace to cover you? And I would hope that I would leave you in doubt. If I were the devil this morning, I would try to put out my greatest tool, the one that I have realized works better than any other, and that is distraction. Distraction, busyness, hurry. I would try to wear you out so much that when you come home at night, you are just dog tired of trying to keep up with life. I would Netflix you to death. I would YouTube you to death. I would Spotify you. And I would suck you into the vortex of Facebook and never let you out. I would let you go into that underground. Oh, there's the upground that's pretty good and seems all right. I would let you stir in that vortex, be in the voice box of soap boxes, all behind a screen. I would make sure that you stare more and more at a screen, a phone or a computer for hours upon hours. If I were the devil, I would rejoice when I see your screen time has increased from the week prior. If I were the devil, I would rejoice every time you become so obsessed with how many likes or how many hearts crossed your account. I would just applaud as you have been sucked into that. I would applaud every time there is a debate happening on social media. And I would rejoice when I watch the division and watch the words that fly out of our mouths, that would fly on our computer screens, that may never fly out of our mouths in person. And I would love it, I would absolutely love it, when those kind of things become your gospel. That would keep you so tied to a screen, so busy, no time to read God's word. I would rejoice in that. But I'm not the devil. And I confess to you this morning, as the older I get, the less I understand. The less that I don't have things all figured out. That 2 + 2 may equal 4, but I'm struggling with all kinds of things. The older I get, the more I realize how little I know about what goes on in the cosmic world. But I know one thing as I get older, I believe more and more the reality of a spiritual battle. And as Jesus started his ministry, and we read this week in the story, there is a showdown with the devil. And I'd like to read that today in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. It says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left, and the angels came and attended him. Jesus' ministry began with a showdown with the evil one, with the devil. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. And what's interesting, the Greek word to divide is diabolein. So really, this word in Greek means to divide, to split. Split marriages, friendships, churches, communities. Promote separation, unforgiveness, factions. And his number one payday is loneliness. He is called a serpent, a tempter, the enemy, the evil one, the father of lies, roaring lion, deceiver, dragon. And what is interesting to me is this, that while God and Jesus Christ is the center of the story, the devil is not absent from the story. Lucifer, the fallen angel, tried to usurp God's power. And we read in the first John, the reason that the Son of God came was this. He said, the reason the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil. And we know that in the new kingdom, when Jesus returns, there will be the final defeat. That Satan will be destroyed once and for all. But today we begin Jesus' ministry with a showdown. Jesus was not alone in showdowns. There are showdowns today, present. Some of you are in that season or have been in a season of attack. And one of the ways that the evil one attacks us is he tries to find your weak spots. And that's exactly what he did with Jesus. After 40 days of fasting, Jesus, who was human while fully God, could feel the hunger pains in his stomach. He was hungry, wanting something to eat. And Satan begins with this weak point. Where are you hungry this morning? Where are you empty? Are you hungering for approval? Hungering for intimacy? Hungering for community? Hungering for acceptance? You see, the devil knows your weak spots. Don't underestimate it. But you see what Jesus said when he was tempted? Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." I find that really interesting because what Jesus was saying that we also can understand is this, that we need to go to God. We need to give our weak points and spots to Christ. And what Jesus seems to suggest and what I'm suggesting this morning is that instead of waiting till the weak spots are found out from other people or other ways, and the devil gets that we give those weak spots to God first. That he has them first. Because the devil will say, like he said to Jesus basically, fix it yourself. You can do it. And you can say, if you know your weak spots and you've confessed it to God, you can say, hey, already gave it to Christ. The other thing in this first one that seems to be an issue is Satan, the devil, is raising a question about identity. He's second-guessing your place in the family of God. To Jesus, he said, if you are really the Son of God, prove it. Let me see your resume. Do you see what happens? There's this questioning. There's this doubting. There's this doubt if you really are in the family of God. And the devil loves it when we have to prove it. We need to perform more, achieve more, to make you think that your place in Christ's family depends on you. If he gets you to understand that it depends on you, he has you. You see, we're not strong enough. No one is strong enough to handle this on our own. And the wonderful call of the Christian faith is that our relationship depends on God, not about us, because he loves us. And what the devil wants us to do is he wants us to buy into a system called legalism. Do more, do this, do that, and then maybe God might love you. You need to stay busy to God, so busy that maybe you forget about God. Then he will accept me. And maybe, just maybe, he might even save me. But grace says something different. Grace says that you look at your life and you realize that God decided to claim you anyways. Grace is powerful. But when we talk about grace, the evil one then comes and says, yeah, but look at the fine print. Grace might have this, but have you really looked at the boilerplate on the back? It doesn't really say that. Three times we know that Satan tried. And Jesus kept on saying these simple three words. It is written. It is written. It is written. See, for Jesus, what I'm amazed when I look at this story is that for Jesus, God's scripture was enough. That Jesus, when he reacted to the devil, he reacted by quoting scripture. He responded to temptation by going to God's word. And I know, that seems so old-fashioned. It seems sort of like out of style. But if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And then Satan tried this. He says he took Jesus to the holy city. And this temptation really was not outside there. It was inside maybe the church. And understand what that looks like. Took him to the highest place. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Do something to impress me. And I think this is a temptation of the church at times and the body of Christ, is that we try to impress God, impress people, instead of worshiping God. That maybe we've perverted worship, because really, we get down to it, it seems like, and what Satan wants us to happen is that worship is all about us and what we want. And he loves when this scheme about all about us comes to the forefront. And he loves it when he sees us in church buildings and in things that happen within church families, is that we worship people. And then the third thing that he does is he promises Jesus heights that he could not even imagine. And he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all of these things I will give you if you just bow down and worship me. Don't forget that we are instructed to worship God, but the devil wants our worship also. And he gets our worship in a little bit different way than when God does. God says to worship me and commit to me. But what the devil does is he works in a different system. He gets him the way to worship him is not by worshiping the devil, but it's by worshiping other things and other people. And if he can get you to start worshiping a person, a career, a retirement account, if you can give everything to something, if you worship something, if you depend on something as your identity, as your strength, then the evil one is being worshiped. You see, what the evil one does is this. He wants you to worship insignificant things. Because each time you worship something insignificant, maybe significant at the time, it either rusts, or it doesn't satisfy, or it doesn't come to fruition. And then he is rejoicing when we are disappointed. The way we worship the devil is by disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. You see, Satan knows that if we worship small things and our hearts continue to get broken and we're always disappointed, that's the best music, that's the best way that you can worship the evil one. But God says, and Jesus says in this temptation section, that we are to worship God. We are to worship the powerful, radiant King. We are to consume ourselves with heavenly thoughts. And we do that. Jesus suggests in this story that that is the bread of life. That will satisfy. That will not rust. That will not come to fruition. That will give us life. So today, you know his schemes. We have his playbook. We know how he operates. There's no question. We know his schemes. But the good news this morning is this, that we have two tools in our toolbox that have been tried and true for 2,000 years. And it's not fancy. It's not the newest, greatest thing. It's this. The first one is to pray. To pray. When the devil knocks, and he does knock, here's what you need to do. You do it through prayer. When the devil knocks, when temptation comes your way and things happen in your life, you just need to say, Jesus got that. Already gave it to him. We've already worked on that. It's not our power. It's praying to God through Jesus Christ who came and saved us. It's not some mystical ritual. It's not some special oil. It's not some prayer shawl you get from one of the TV evangelists that's going to do that. The first tool in God's toolbox is prayer. And when you pray and devil knocks and temptation comes your way, you just say, gave it to God. Jesus took care of that. The second tool in our toolbox is his word. I'm amazed, I've gone back to the story again, I'm amazed more and more about this, that each time there seems to be a temptation, each time that you would think that Jesus could pull out something really, really impressive and really, really transforming, he says these three words, it is written. Jesus suggests that God's word is enough. this week, so many things have happened. And the reason I'm passionate this morning, because most of the things I can't say, but I will tell you one thing I can say. This week, I get a phone call from someone in the Lao Fellowship, and they were telling me about a situation and about a person and family that used to come here years and years ago, and they live a couple hours away. And they wanted to come here, and two parts of this that I think is important. One is, this church family, the Laotian ministry in this church, laid a seed. They laid a seed. And so this person was having difficulty and talking to someone from the Lao Fellowship, and we got together, and they wanted to drive 3 hours to come here for someone to read God's word to them and to pray and anoint them with oil. Now, I didn't need it this week. I didn't want it this week. But they came. And I explained to them, again, and they know some of this, that I'm going to read God's word, and we're going to pray, and that the oil that I anointed him with was nothing special. Because I want to make sure people understand this. Nothing special. But the two tools that I brought for healing in this guy's life, or hopeful healing in this guy's life of some devil things that are happening in his life, we gathered together, reading God's word and praying and anoint him. And that's enough. That's enough. Praying and calling upon God's word. One of the things that as I end today is that keeps coming back to my mind is this. And for hope for us in the midst of everything that may be happening is this. God's spirit that is within you is greater than the devil that is in the world. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for pulling back the curtain a bit this week. Lord, I pray for strength for this church family. I pray for Chris and his children. I pray for the loss of loved ones this week. Lord, we just want to confess this has been a really difficult time for our church family. And so, Lord, the story that you have given us about your testimony in Matthew gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need, and that is to pray and your word. And I also pray for this church community. Lord, I'm so thankful for the way that so many people rally together this week through prayer, through help, and through many other ways. And Lord, as I watch that happen this week, I was reminded again of the hope that your spirit that is in each one of us is greater than the devil that is in this world. And Lord, that may we find our strength in you. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.